for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. An experienced and seasoned colleague of mine recently offered me some wise advice. He swears by it and believes every pastor should share it with their congregation at least twice a year, sometimes more, depending. And that'll make sense in a little bit. This is what he shared with me, and now I share with all of you. Each person in church has a list of people they think are jerks. You laugh because it might be kind of true, right? Each person in church has a list of people they don't particularly care for or want to work with. But he also shared this with me, and I share with you now. Not only do you have a list, but guess what? You are also on someone's list. Living in community is not easy. We will not all get along. It's a fact. No matter the best work environment, the healthiest church, the most compatible couples will at times rub raw nerves, and they will frustrate one another. Growing up, nearly every Sunday after church, my family would go over to Bob Evans. My mom did the finances at church. She also did the youth programming. She taught the youth choir and led the chancel choir. She did it all. And she worked very closely with the pastor, so she knew a lot of things that were going on in the church. And I can remember sitting down at Bob Evans. We had our crayons and our placemat. My parents had their cup of coffee. And then my mom would begin. "You won't believe what so-and-so said. Or what so-and-so did." I heard names. I knew situations. Things that still shock me. And I say that laughingly, but also in a very serious, sad kind of way. And I still decided to go into ministry after that. And then would come the disclaimer, right? At the end of the meal. "Remember, kids, this is just between us." You know, we don't always see eye to eye, but we do need community. We can't survive without it. And yes, I would say creation itself, the air, the soil, the water, is a part of our community. And so as the Israelites wander into the wilderness, the freed slaves do not just scatter in all directions, but they stick together. Why would they leave? With God and each other, they escaped slavery. With God and each other, they crossed the Red Sea. With God and each other, they are on their way to settle in a safe place that God has promised them. Their trust in God's provision appears to be deepening. They have stepped out on faith again and again to find that God's arms are there and God will catch them. When they first complained about water, you may remember the story, Moses taps a rock and out gushes fresh, cold water for them to drink on demand. Why would you leave that situation? God's got them. Even now, every morning they wake up, and the morning dew brings fresh manna, which is made into cakes, providing just enough energy for the day, which is a miracle. Jesus will offer this similar truth in his own ministry, and it's what the Israelites are going through right now. "Do not worry," said Jesus, saying, "what we will eat, for your heavenly Father knows what you need." And if you recall, Jesus does not claim to be the one that teaches this, but this is a lesson from creation herself. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And it's true. Have you watched the birds recently, or followed an ant, or observed a deer from afar? I have, because I have a 3-year-old son who keeps me in tune to the world around me, and something that children are very good at doing. And so, Jamie, our research is in, and I'm going to share it, okay? Because we've crunched the numbers, and most likely those critters are eating. Do your own research. Look out your own window. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And what better time of the year to know this truth for ourselves than as we approach the season of harvest? In fact, there's tall corn growing up along country roads as we're driving. Pickup trucks are near 4-way intersections with their bed down and produce just pouring out of it. And my favorite, going to the orchard and getting honey crisp apples. In fact, I invite you, if you just need to learn this lesson again, when you leave today, just take a right on Pleasantville Road and go to the orchard and look at the trees and how many apples are on those trees. And then go buy some because they're delicious. There is enough. There's more than enough. There is enough manna for everyone to eat and live. Is it everyone's first choice? I'm with you, Greg. No. Does it get old after a while? Yes. But God promised that this wilderness is temporary, that God would see them through it, and in God's time, they would settle in a land of milk and honey. There's enough. God is good. God is with them, and they have faith in God. And then comes a craving for more, a craving for meat. And it begins on the edge of camp, if you notice. And then, because Scripture says that a riffraff begins to cry out loud, "We want meat." And then that cry cuts through the community like a knife through warm butter. Communities are fragile, especially when our cravings or our wants turn us from loving our neighbor, from loving our family, and seeing the light of God in others. Let's be clear, this is not a crying out for help or need. This is not the same thing that was echoed in Egypt, that cry that God heard. We know those cries move God to act with justice. We know those cries cause God to comfort and move in ways that bring peace. No, these cries are for more and for meat. Not to benefit the community, but for the one that is crying out. So how do we know? God is furious. Actually, in the Greek, God is red hot with anger. And God should be. God has kept God's promise. God has worked with the people and given them every reason to trust. Yet the people cry out, and not even to God, if you go back and look, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat?" They have rebelled against God. And because of that, the community begins to splinter, relationships begin to crumble, and their survival is in question. What happens when we put our wants or our desires above that of our neighbor or our family or our community? What happens when enough is not enough? And when our power or our comfort or our wants or our privilege or our need to control things tramples others. In 2021, the American Psychological Association surveyed 1,500 U.S. adult workers And they found that 79% of employees they surveyed had experienced work-related stress in the month before the survey. Can you believe that? Some of you are like, yeah, I could believe that. Nearly 3 in 5 employees reported negative impacts of work-related stress. It spilled over in other parts of their life. 44% reported physical fatigue, meaning that the stress of work was not just affecting their mental health, but it had real signs in their physical health as well. And it often takes a trip to the ER or a heart attack scare for companies to consider the health of their employees. But when you crave profits over people, there are consequences. And we see this all around us. Those that crave power, those who crave power, redistricting maps to cut people out and divide people, especially marginalized communities whose voices are often not heard. Those that crave attention and camera time will say whatever fearful, hateful thing they can to be in the spotlight, even inciting violence or insurrection. Those that crave industry and higher GDP are willing to sacrifice the environment for short-term profits, knowing that they will not have to live with the consequences. More. Who will give us more? Enough is not enough. And when our cravings threaten relationships or the health of others, that's what's going on in this text. The church, we are not exempt by this in any means. As the institution of church shifts and less people become a part of the church community, it feels as if we are living on manna sometimes. Not literally, but close to it. And now I enjoy listening to stories of the noodle supper and the youth program that was so vibrant and the time when all these pews were filled. And I enjoy those stories because they remind me so much of when I grew up in church. And I hold those memories so close. But sometimes I get those vibes. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt for free. The garlic, the cucumbers. And so while those times were good, and I'm going to say they were difficult as well, when we crave the past and we cannot see the abundance that's right in front of us, the people and the impact that we can have, we can hear God calling out to us. It's enough. What you have is enough to be my people. Moses is having a difficult time. He is part of that 79% with work-related stress. It gets so bad that Moses becomes outraged. I can't bear these people on my own. They're too heavy for me. And he tells God, if they're going to treat me like this, please, please kill me. And he means this. The community is teetering on what Judges chapter 21:25 says, that all the people did what was right in their own eyes. And I don't know about you, but that terrifies me more than anything. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. Not just in the church, although I do worry. Not just in our families and our other relationships, although I do worry about that as well. But as we look at what's going on in the greater community, in this country, not about the ways we serve one another or share and support one another, but about winning, about satisfying a craving. And so the people in Numbers, the people in this story, they do not know God. They turn the other way. It's a story of unfaithfulness. But here's the thing. Every story about unfaithfulness, the Israelites, say Adam and Eve, even the disciples, even our stories of unfaithfulness are never truly the end. Every story of unfaithfulness moves to the faithfulness of God, who listens to these ridiculous complaints, who, yes, is justifiably angry, but nonetheless cares for God's people and chooses to stay in covenant. God craves a deeper relationship. God craves to be partners. God could have left, and, you know, really could have left, but God does not. In fact, God helps Moses. As the community rebels to quench their own cravings in any way they can, God takes the prophetic spirit from Moses and puts it in 70 of Israel's leaders. And now the prophetic spirit is not fortune-telling. It's not telling something that could happen. The prophetic spirit is truth-telling. It's raw, but it's healing. And so that spirit is spread to 70 elders. And so at a time when people did not know God, God makes God's self known even more. Talk about a desire to love and connect. Now there are no tongues of fire or no miraculous linguistic abilities happening, but nonetheless, a Pentecost moment occurs. Those with the Spirit speak the truth of the apple orchard, the grazing deer, the birds of the air. God has provided enough. Let us be the ones that crave community, the ones that crave truth-telling in a time of lies, the ones that crave helping those in need. I still remember the people my parents talked about, and I remember the situations that they went through, but I also remember watching both my mom and dad serve with those same people. I'm sure they were tempted and craved leaving committees and maybe even the church at some point, but I saw them put that aside and put their personalities aside to come together in community. It's not just that we have a list or that we're on someone's list, but it's that regardless, we gather because of who each of us are in God and who God is in us. When we see that in one another, those that have different political persuasions or different upbringings, we will find faith to live in the wilderness, saying there is enough, enough for today. Thank you, God. Amen.